hymn before our message this morning, hymn 440, Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. If you will, please remain standing with me in honor of reading God's word and turn in your scriptures to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we will be in verses 9 through 10. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You may be seated. When it comes to prayer, there are many things that we may pray for as believers. We may pray for and are permitted to pray for health, for provision, for safety, for help in trouble, for comfort in sorrows. And these are very good things to pray for. But when we come to the prayers of the Apostle Paul, we often find that his prayers rise even higher. He is not unconcerned with outward things, but his great burden that we see in his prayer life and what he writes in his letters and epistles, the burden he has is for the spiritual good of the saints. And he desires that they would grow in grace, that they would increase and knowledge, that they would walk rightly before the Lord, and that they would bear fruit unto God. And here in Colossians 1, that is exactly what we find. Paul is not writing to unbelievers here, but to saints, to those who know the Lord. And yet, though they know him, Paul is not content that they remain where they are. He is praying for their further growth, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would please Him in all respects, and that they would bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And in these verses, we are taught much. We are taught the value of intercessory prayer. We are taught what we ought chiefly to desire for ourselves and for others. We are taught that knowledge of God is not meant to stop in the mind, but to work itself out in a holy life. And we are taught that where there is true holiness, there will be fruitfulness, and there will be growth in knowing God. So as we come to these words this morning, let us not merely admire Paul's prayer. May we learn from it. And let us ask ourselves whether these are the things that we pray for, whether these are the things that we seek, whether these are the things we desire for our own souls and for the souls of others. And with these things in mind, the first thing that we will see is the value of intercessory prayer. And that is my first heading this morning. Paul says here, for this reason also. And then continues, we have not ceased to pray for you. It is a great duty and also a privilege that we have as believers to pray for one another. And at times, we can say cliche things such as, no man is an island. And sometimes these sayings, as much as I hate them because they've been used to such a sappy degree and unbiblically, it is true. No man is an island. We are not called to be alone, nor are we meant to be self-centered beings. It is a great thing for us to care for the people of God. It is a noble thing for us to meet their needs, to serve them. And Paul would commend us to these things. But Paul here, he shows that he has much love for these Colossian believers, and he would show his love to them by praying for them, to tell them that he cares greatly for them, and that they are on his heart when he comes before the Lord. And one of the greatest ways that we can show love to brothers and sisters in Christ, or to anyone for that matter, is to pray for them, to intercede for them. And this is a great duty that we have, a great work that is to be done. Every believer is to be a praying believer, and every praying believer is to be an interceding believer. Now, we are not all called to offices in the church. Not all of us have the ability to be teachers, preachers, evangelists. Not all are called to even teach Sunday school, to teach children's church things. Yet there is one thing in common we do all have. We are all called to pray. And we are all called to pray for one another. And we must not be a people failing in this duty. And this duty, as I've said, is one of the greatest ways in which we can show love. And it has every benefit that can come from it. If you think but for a moment, and you may have this experience, if you think you are angry and you're bitter towards someone, and then you come to the Lord in prayer, does it not soften the heart when we pray for them? We find ourselves angry and we've been sinned against, and then we come to the Lord, and somehow, through the power of His Spirit, it all just melts away, this hardness of heart. Does it also not make us more eager to forgive and to live peaceably? How many spouses have been angry with one another? They've gone their separate ways after a disagreement, huffing and puffing, and then when seeking the Lord, their hearts have been softened and melted, and they've rushed back to one another and pleaded for forgiveness. And also, is it not good if others pray for you and are quick to help you when you need it? I would say this of myself, that they pray for me, and then when I've wronged them, they're softened towards me when I fail them. And I do. And is it not good that we show love and prayer for others? For, again, it opens up opportunities and also causes us to begin looking for how we can serve them. When others are on our minds and we pray for them and they're tender and in us before the Lord, we begin looking for other ways to serve them. And when looking to the examples that we have of intercessory prayer in the Scriptures, do we not find that it is the chief method in how we can obtain blessings for others? If you have a dear friend who is in trouble, pray for them. That is the way you may bless them greatly. For the Lord, through Christ, gives all blessings. You know someone who is lost. Pray for them, for the Lord to save their souls, for He is the only one who can. You know a brother or sister in Christ who may be weak. Again, pray for them. intercede for them, as Paul did here, that they would grow in all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Pray that your children would grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Pray this for your spouse. Pray that the Lord would move mightily in the lives of those around you. And many cry out and think of these things on, oh, that revival would come, oh, that souls would come to Christ, oh, that our church would be blessed. If we would have the Lord move, we must come to Him in prayer first and beseech Him that He would move mightily. It is a good thing to pray for others in the sense of, and even ourselves, in the sense of health and all these things. But it is far greater when we pray for the spiritual lives of those around us. And our prayers cannot be of just ourselves. Me, myself, my troubles, my struggles. We are to do these things, absolutely. But I found that it is a far greater blessing and more spiritually enriching when the focus is taken off of myself and I pray for those around me. And if we would see an example of this too, we should look to Paul. There are several things we can find from his example. He says here in verse 9, he says, since the day we heard of it. So what we see is he shows the immediacy of his prayer. He did not delay in praying for them, and neither should we. When conviction comes to us, a good conviction for us to pray for a soul, we must never delay in doing so. And too often we fail to obtain blessing, either on our part or even others, because of our delay to pray. When it is revealed to us that a brother is struggling spiritually or sister in Christ, when they are suffering from disease, when they are falling into sin, when they are lacking in understanding, or when a soul does not know Christ, we must quickly come to prayer. And it is a sad reality that how often this can be said, that there is a need revealed. Someone asked us to pray for them, and then we do nothing. We, in formality, say, oh yes, I'll be praying for you. We go off, and then we forget. Things happen, and it's in the back of our mind, and we lose thought of it. Or again, we've even asked others, how can I be praying for you? And the wise thing to do in this situation when asking would be immediately to come to the throne of grace. That's, how can I be praying for you? And do it right then. Paul says, since the moment we heard of it, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. We cannot delay, and we cannot linger when it comes to prayer. We cannot be a people who do so, and the Scriptures plainly tell us that we are to come quickly. And if you know a need to pray for, do not delay in praying for it. If someone is on your mind, go quickly. Plead with Christ on their behalf. Not only do we see the wisdom of this in Paul's example of this, and the immediacy of prayer, that this was brought to him and he went to Christ. But we also see the truth that we are to pray unceasingly, to intercede unceasingly for others. Paul not only said he immediately came, but he said, we have not ceased to pray for you. Not only did he hear and pray, but he continued to pray. Those intercessory prayers which are most valuable are those which continue. In our prayers for others, when we bring them before the Lord, we should not cease praying for them until we are sure our prayers have been answered. And although it may be impossible to be continually in words praying, to be in a constant state of prayer in this way, what this language should suggest of Paul when he says, right after this, cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. It can be translated a couple different ways. The King James translates it as desires, that he desires of them that they may be filled with knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom. And both of these ways can be correct, but what this is saying is there's a great desire for them that they would grow spiritually. And what he is saying is that although I may not be able to pray continually in the sense of on my knees, speaking to the Lord every moment, my desire for you is unwavering every moment for your good. It never wanes. I would have your spiritual good. And this, in truth, is the proper spirit of prayer. The scriptures tell us pray without ceasing, and we know that this is impossible for us to truly do in that. We cannot shut ourselves up and live as monks and sit in a corner praying all day. But to be in a true spirit of prayer is always to desire what is good, not only for ourselves, for others, to live in a sense of desiring to live holy before God and to walk with Him and commune with Him. And this spirit of prayer is what he is doing here, desiring these things for them. This is how he was praying for them without ceasing. And we too can do this exact same thing for others. Desiring and always having before in our minds of them good thoughts of them being blessed of God, that he would increase them in spiritual blessings and righteousness and holiness. This can be true of us as well. And finally, for this heading, I would have us not only see the immediacy, see that he prayed without ceasing and his desire for them was always good, but I would have us see the plural nature of intercessory prayer. He says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased. He did not say, since the day I, Paul, had heard of it, I have not ceased praying for you. This was not a venture solely done by Paul. There was a plurality of saints praying for the Colossians. I'm sure it was Timothy praying with him, the other apostles. And as a church, this is our duty, to come together and to pray for others. And not only this, but prayer, intercessory prayer, should be something which is often done in the company of others, of saints. How blessed would it be, you think, you have a gathering with friends. And how much blessing would come if we made it a great point when we come regularly with friends, to come and to pray together when we would have fellowship. When any time is spent together, even if it's with family or whatever outing we go to. For one, if this was started in prayer, it would greatly help the time spent together be more than just worldly banter, empty conversation on whatever we would talk about, things that truly do not matter. This could help keep the conversations heavenly and fruitful. Or you think before someone leaves your presence, praying for them before they go, seeking their blessing. Or you're with a group of friends and one of them is struggling, or you know of a lost loved one that they have, or you all have a mutual friend who could not be there and has something going on, you could be praying together for them. Prayer is not a task to be taken on alone. There is a sense where there is quiet prayer, where you shut yourself away and you spend time alone with God. But also, prayer is to be done together in company. And intercessory prayer is wonderful in company and is a great blessing. But what we should see here of Paul, he's not only showing us that we ought to pray for others, but he shows us what we ought chiefly to pray for. He not only gives us, in a sense, the command of be praying and interceding for others, but he gives us the substance of his prayer. And we find that, again, his desire is not just for or not even first for their outward ease, but for their spiritual understanding. And he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that is leading to our second heading this morning, the need for the knowledge of God's will. The need for the knowledge of God's will. You know, going back to what we've said, we need reminded here, when we read passages like this, that Paul is praying for believers here. And his great desire is that they would know God's will, and they would be wise and have understanding. The scriptures are clear that we are not to be foolish, but we are to understand what the will of God is. And he sought this for them. This is why he prayed for them, praying that they would know God more fully. And Paul shows us that, again, we should never cease to pray for others, and especially even those who already know the Lord. Sometimes we can be a people who focus greatly on praying for those who are lost, that they be saved. And this is good. I would never say we shouldn't. Obviously, we should be praying for them. There should be much prayer given to them. But at times we can neglect those who are already in the Lord. We pray for the lost, but we neglect the sheep. And our brothers and sisters in Christ should have a great place in our hearts. And we should be praying for the saints, because no matter what phase of life we are in, there is much room to grow. Much room to grow for all of us. And this seems to be implied here of these Colossian believers. Paul is not saying as many when he writes to them as calling them away from wickedness and all these things, but it shows in them and what he's saying that something is lacking. Something is still lacking in them, and he is calling them to a fuller understanding of doctrine. This is what he prays for them. Calling them to a greater knowledge of the Lord and his will. They had knowledge. We know this. And the truth is, even a little knowledge of God may lead a soul to salvation. And a soul may be saved, though they know little. That is true. Yet there is room to grow. And we all have not attained perfection. In each stage of this Christian walk, we are to be praying for others, no matter what stage they are in. Those who are as if newborn babies in Christ, new converts, praying that they would grow in knowledge of him. Even the mature in Christ, praying that they would grow in grace and knowledge. And the oldest, the most mature of us, again, praying for this for them as well. Prayer should be made for the unconverted, but our prayers must be for saints as well. They should have a great portion of our prayers and thoughts, and we must seek for them that they continually be instructed in the things of the Lord. And not only this, but we see the prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. I would have us draw our attention to this filled. To be filled. What a depth of knowledge of the Lord this would be. What this insinuates is to essentially have every faculty of our soul being taken up with the knowledge of God and his will. To know the divine will in entirety. And should this not be the aim we have for ourselves and for others? To know God's will completely. Now, we may make excuse and we say, well, this is impossible. That's not the point. Should we not aim to be complete in it, to know his truth? And you are right in saying it's impossible, but should it not be your goal and aim? If we make excuse of, well, it's impossible, then we don't further ourselves. How often we throw in the towel and people give up and become lazy, complacent, ignorant. No, our goal, our aim, our great desire for ourselves and for the brethren around us should be to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord until all spaces of our mind, heart, soul, and body are filled with divine wisdom. Every thought, every move of our feet, everything we do, every bite we take is all consumed with God and His glory and knowing His will. That we grow in true knowledge, which expels errors, expels false doctrines, that we know the truth so well that when anything false comes our way to deceive us, there's no place for the enemy to lead us astray. And we cannot be complacent in this. We cannot make excuse for this. For Satan will seek to invade where we are ignorant of God. And he will warp our minds to God's character, to God's word, to God's truth, where we are ignorant. We must take great efforts towards this and much prayer made for this. And Paul's prayer for them and our aim for ourselves and others must not be that we are weak, dull Christians, but rather spiritually instructed, spiritually discerning, and filled with the knowledge of His will. And this means that we should be a people who seek the weighty things of God. Weighty doctrine is not just for the pastor. Weighty doctrine and the hard truths of Scripture that we at times come and wrestle with is not just for the pastor to know. It's for all of us. This means that we should dive deeper into the hard truths of God and seek to know Him more. And seeking more knowledge of Him will only bring more blessing to us, and it will increase our faith, and it profits the whole body of believers. Seeking more knowledge of Him will bring more blessing and increase our faith. And yet we may rightly ask, where do we find this will of God? Many, at times, first will go to commentaries. They'll go to books on doctrine, which are fantastic. Yet where has it truly been revealed to us, His Word? His will has been revealed through His Word. And if we would know more of His will, if we would pray for others to know more of it, it should be of His Word. His Word is the revealed will of God. Scripture tells us the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. And to His revealed will, to the Scriptures, we are directed for everything in life. Everything. It should be our daily recourse to go to the Word and seek guidance and counsel. The first thing in the morning, either before you pray, after you pray, the order doesn't matter. But you come to the Lord and you come to be instructed, and your words and your thoughts as you open the Scripture first thing in the morning, and you say, Lord, what would you teach me? What would you have me to do? What would you reveal to me today through your word? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to me now through Him, through your word. If you're stuck with something, if you're wrestling with a decision or even something spiritually, or wrestling with something about the Lord Himself, His character, maybe thoughts are invading that shouldn't, look to the Word. It is the test by which all things must be tried. If you would know whether you are living in accordance with the commands of God and according to His will, look to His Word. If you would weigh what you are being taught, look to His Word. If you desire someone to be saved, send them to the Word. We should endeavor to be filled with this knowledge. But more than this, we must seek to increase in it more and more. And if we would seek to find wisdom, to know God's will apart from His Word, it is foolish. It is vain, and it will be empty. It is what has been given. And Paul adds in here that his desire, not only with knowledge, but he desires that they be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's almost a crescendo here in what Paul is saying to them. Knowledge is good, but wisdom is better. For it is knowledge applied. And our knowledge must be practical. And it is vital that we do know the will of God in order to do it. But then to do and obey is to be wise. To come to the Word, to see what He would have of us, to learn more of Him, and then apply that to our lives. That is spiritual wisdom, and that is what Paul is saying. And we are called to attain spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this cannot be attained by any other way but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must seek for our knowledge to be guided by the power of the Spirit so that we may be wise in knowing the will of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." What this is saying is those who are outside of God will not accept His will because they do not have the Spirit of God within them. For us, the people of God, He is the great translator for us of the Scriptures. He is the one who applies it to our lives, the one we must rely on when reading, when coming, when learning. For if we attain all these things in our head, we can know the Scriptures from front to back. We can have all knowledge and yet still be fools and not be wise. For without the power of the Spirit to apply, it's vain and it's nothing. It's words. It must have power, and it comes by the power of the Spirit. And Paul is commanding here that Christians be wise. And the only wisdom commended by him is found in the will of God. The wisdom of the world does not profit spiritually. The wisdom of men may profit you in this world. It may enhance your bank account. It may help you with your standing in life physically. But the wisdom which is from above will profit much spiritually. And may we be a people filled with all wisdom and all spiritual wisdom, all spiritual understanding. And again, as Paul does here, may we follow this example in this sense of prayer that we would pray for others to be filled as well. Desiring this for ourselves, yes, but also for those around us. That they would be wise in the things of God, that they would know the will of God revealed in their Bibles, and that the Holy Spirit would work within them to implant the knowledge and understanding of His Word. And not only this, but that they would love Christ more and more, and they would apply all that they have been taught out of love for Him, that their love and knowledge would increase. But we must understand that this knowledge of God's will is not an end in itself. It is not given merely that we may speak of it, debate it, or store it up in our minds. It is given that it may govern the life, that it may be manifested in how we walk before the Lord. And so Paul now shows us that true knowledge must lead to holiness, and that is our third heading this morning, true knowledge which leads to holiness. He prays that they be wise, he prays that they understand, that they know God's will, but then he proceeds further. He says, "I pray all these things for you, that you abound in wisdom, that you abound in understanding, that you know God's will and be filled with it." for this end, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He does not desire that they have knowledge and do nothing with it, that they sit and do nothing but meditate upon it and keep it to themselves. Again, our knowledge may be good, for there is no better knowledge than the knowledge of God, but there is no profit if there is no application. His desire for them is that they would walk according to this knowledge, and in this walk, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Now, of course, we cannot just glance over this, but there must be caution against any notion that Paul here is saying that somehow we can earn God's favor, or that if I obey, I've simply pleased him, and that is why I will be welcomed into heaven one day, is because I obeyed, and he's very pleased with my obedience in that. I've earned it. Or somehow I am worthy of him because I've done this. This is not what Paul is saying. Rather, he is saying that we are to live worthy of the gospel and to live according to our profession of faith. He is saying that if you profess faith in Christ, your lives must match this profession. If you claim to know the will of God, you must aim to keep it, to walk in it. And we know that we are not able to obey perfectly in all things. But the truth is that we are to live in sincerity in all things. I may not be able to keep his word, but my desire, my great desire of my soul is to be able to. And I know I do not walk before him perfectly, but I desire to walk perfectly. And you may not live in perfection. Yet the truth is of the Christian, they do not excuse their imperfections. Sin will never be completely gone from your life, this side of eternity, yet you make it your aim to be rid of it. And you do make it your aim to walk in complete obedience. You know you will never reach the goal of perfection, yet it is your goal nonetheless. And you want to walk worthy of him. You want to be worthy of Christ. And again, you serve a king. You should seek to be worthy of that king. And the call we have before us is very high. And again, the standard is Christ. We say the standard is perfection. Yes, that is true, but Christ is perfection, the literal embodiment of perfection. And he is the example of how we are to live. If we would see how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it is to follow Christ's example. And this is a very high call to be like him. And who is worthy of this? None. Yet the truth is we are called and told to be humble and rely upon him. And this is to walk pleasing to him. And your desire is to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgived, to serve as he served. And is this your aim in life? To live a life worthy of the Lord? I pray it is. I pray that your aim in life is to live according to his will and seek for it to be manifested in your life. And if we seek to live outside of his will, all these labors we do will be for nothing. Our whole life, everything we do, must be regulated by the will of God if we are to walk worthy of him. And what this means is there cannot be any trust in self, any self-willed living. We don't ultimately trust others. It's not that we're distrusting people, but your trust is not placed in them for guiding your life, but your trust is in him to guide and teach. This is to walk in a manner worthy of God, to trust in him alone, to look to him alone, and to obey it. And not only this, to walk in this, but he goes on to say that this knowledge should lead to pleasing him in all respects. Is that not a wonderful aim for the Christian, is to please God in everything? For him to be delighted in my work I do? Now, there are some who live to please others. Their spouse. They live to please their spouse, their friends, their boss. They want to grow in prestige, and so they want to please everybody around them. People pleasers, and I tend to fall into this category at times. There are also those whose aim is to do nothing but please themselves. Pleasure is their God. They would please themselves in whatever they do. But the life which pleases God is lived to Him, for Him. And the Christian's aim must be to please God in everything they do. We are to be a people of faith who live in holiness, who walk in a manner worthy of our calling of the gospel of the Lord, and in all of these things, He is pleased in this. And what's, again, this is a crescendo almost of what Paul is saying. He says, I pray you have knowledge. I pray you have wisdom. I pray you have spiritual understanding. I pray you apply it and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when you do these things, you will please Him in all respects. And when we aim to walk with Him, it must be that it is in all our time and all our doings. That every waking moment of every day, our desire is to be obedient. Not that we may seek reward, but that we may be pleasing to Him. That He be delighted in all things, eating or drinking, we do to the glory of God. That we go into our vocations, our lives, our homes, our neighborhoods, and are obedient that we may please Him. That we may say, Lord, look at what I'm doing, not for myself, but for you. We seek His gaze upon us. We seek Him to be pleased with all that we do. Not to give us thanks and kudos. If you're following our Bible plan in Luke, Christ gave a parable about servants to a master. Going and doing all they do, not for thanks. For He says, why should you get thanks for what you're supposed to do? No, we don't do all that we do and we're not obedient to get thanks and a pat on the back. We do it for His smile and His gaze and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you were supposed to, and I am pleased that you were obedient. In all that we do, we want His gaze. We want to please Him. We want His smile as a child wants to please their father. And if we would seek to please Him, we must have knowledge which leads to this, and also we can ask ourselves, going back to even knowing Him, if we would seek to please Him, how can we please someone we don't know? To know the will of God is good. To know and obey it, yes. But what good will it be to know His will for us and His commands if we don't know Him Himself? And many think that they are living lives pleasing to God, and yet they know nothing of His word, and they know nothing of Him. Excuses are made for sin. And some, even Christians at times, can be just content with where they are spiritually, dull and lazy. There are even some within the church who view doctrine as evil. Whole churches, whole denominations who encourage biblical illiteracy. All in the name of a false notion that God cares nothing for these things, that doctrine divides and is too weighty. And, oh, you shouldn't try and dig deeper into His will and seeing what He has for you. No. God calls for us to know Him and to know His will deeply, and this involves a deep understanding of His word, and we are not to grow dull or lazy. We are to continue in knowledge, increase in our application, and live lives pleasing to Him. And what pleases Him is that this cycle continues. It continues. That day after day, I am filled with knowledge of his will, that I grow in it, that I walk in a manner worthy of him, that I seek to please him in all things. This should be our aim day after day. And what does this holy living produce? So we see living lives pleasing to him, but there is a product of it, a natural thing that flows. And Paul tells us here that when we do all these things and seek to please him and obey, that we will, it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Where there is a life of obedience, there will be fruit. And where knowledge is applied, where the life is ordered by the will of God, where the aim is to please him in all respects, there will be results. Holy living is not barren. It brings forth fruit in every good work, and it also brings growth in the knowledge of God. And that brings us to our final heading this morning. The results of holy living. Again, when we are seeking to live according to the Word of God and have our profession match our walk, to not only know the things of the Lord but be obedient to Him, there will be results. The results being bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there are many good works which we are called to. We are called to sharing the gospel, to helping the poor, taking care of our families. We must be doing these good works if we have the ability. We are to be an obedient and charitable people. And yet, what we must see is this says all good works, meaning good works in everything. And at times we can overlook those which even we view as small. Some would view only the works to be done as those which are large in their eyes. Some have this desire. They think the only honorable work to do is to go and to preach the gospel. Yet Paul tells us we are called to be fruitful in every good work we do, even in the unseen works. In going and helping another saint who is struggling, in going and helping a saint to something even small as mowing their yard for them, in giving an encouraging word to a saint who is struggling mentally and spiritually, and helping the couple who's struggling by watching their kids while they get some much-needed time. Even here in sweeping the church, in cleaning, whatever it be, whether great or small, there is to be bearing fruit in every good work. We must not turn up our nose at work which is to be done, which may seem lowly. We are to do all things without complaining and do all things to the glory of God. And even the lowliest of work, as you're sweeping the church, as you're shoveling snow, as you're doing whatever, it is not to please men, it is to please God. Not to gain their attention, but to gain His. And not in the sense of, look at what I do for you, I mowed much. But rather to come and say, Lord, I've cleaned this church. I've helped this saint in your name. I pray you are pleased and you use it for your glory and to further your gospel. And to refuse to do work that will not receive recognition is to be very ignorant of what God has commanded of us. All things, all works will be fruitful if we live in a manner truly pleasing to the Lord, even the smallest of things. And no matter how mature or how far along we are in Christ, no matter our position in the church, whether we are a pastor or even, again, a newborn baby in Christ, no work done is too small for us to do for the good of the Lord and to be pleasing to Him. No work is above our stature or our position. He who would be first will be last. And also, not only increasing in works, but Paul says that there will be an increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is a very blessed truth. For not only does holy living bear fruit outwardly, but it also brings growth inwardly. If you live a truly holy life, make no mistake, your knowledge of God will increase, and your relationship with Him will as well. There will be progress, and you will be eager and ready to be taught of Him. And the one who walks with God comes to know God more and more. And the one who obeys Him becomes more eager to listen to Him. As in most relationships in life, you think of the husband and his wife. As time goes on, those relationships tend to become sweeter and sweeter, and they grow closer and closer and closer. And it must be the same with us and God. If we are living in His will, if we are obedient to Him, the relationship will come greater and greater and sweeter and sweeter. And the one who lives with Him, we will desire to have deeper communion with Him. Not just surface level relationship, but a deep, intimate relationship with Him. And again, not only should you seek to know His word and testimony, but also what a blessing it is to know the one who has given it. The law is great, but the lawgiver is better. Again, knowing what He has commanded for us is wonderful, but to know Him who commands is a blessing beyond even this. We serve a living God, and we are to increase in our knowledge of Him. We are not called to stand still in the Christian life. There should be progress in piety, growth in grace, an eagerness to be taught, a readiness to hear, and a desire to know Him more. And this should be our desire, that as we live for Him and bear fruit unto Him, we would also grow in deeper communion with Him. That we would not only do works in His name, but that in doing them, we would come to know Him more and more. So as we close this morning, what we find in these verses is a picture of the Christian life, in all honesty, as it ought to be. Not barren, not shallow, not content with little, but a life that is growing, praying, learning, walking, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul shows us first that we are to be a people who pray for one another, who carry one another before the throne of grace, who are not indifferent to the souls of others, but who desire their good and seek their blessing from the Lord. He shows us also what we ought chiefly to desire for them is that we would know and they would know the will of God. Not in just a small measure either, but to be filled with it. That we would be a people instructed by the Word of God, taught by the Spirit of God, and made wise in the things of God. And then he shows us that this knowledge is not meant to sit idle with us. It is to lead to a life worthy of the Lord. A life of obedience, a life of sincerity, a life that seeks to please Him in all things. And finally, where these things are true, there will be fruit. There will be good works. There will be usefulness. And there will be progress. And there will be an increasing in the knowledge of God. So let these things be our desire. Let this be our desire. Not that we would merely know the truth, but that we would walk in it. Not that we would merely speak of Christ, but that we would live for Christ. Not that we would merely begin well, but that we would continue to go on, bearing fruit in every good work, that we would be a people who grow in grace, increasing in the knowledge of our Lord. And if we do so, then we must not just end with ourselves, and we must not begin even in our efforts with ourselves. We must begin with Christ. for apart from him we can do nothing. If we are to know the will of God rightly, it must be through him. If we are to walk worthy, it must be by strength from him. And if we are to bear fruit, it must be in union with him. If we are to increase in the knowledge of God, it must be as he reveals the Father to us. So may the Lord make us a praying people, a wise people, a holy people, and a fruitful people, and a people who are ever growing in the knowledge of their God. And may God grant that we not be content with a little knowledge, a little obedience, and a little fruit, but that we would not be content until we are filled with the knowledge of his will, that we walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the Christian life Paul sets before us here. And may it be found in us. Let us pray. How gracious, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, Christ, and Father, as we have set before us, we know that none of this can be done apart from him. In all things, we rely upon him. And Lord, I do pray that you teach us your will, that we grow in knowledge of you, that we be a people who are holy and obey what you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that this church, each of us individually, would be pleasing to you in all respects. May there be much fruit that comes from this place, much spiritual fruit. And Lord, we need your help in this great endeavor. Go before us, we pray, equip our hearts, and may these truths be implanted for us and within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn, and you'll find it within your Bible.